Let us open our Bibles together this morning and turn to the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, the verses 1 to 2, and then we'll read from verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter, chapter 1. First of all, the verses 1 and 2, and then we go on to verse 13. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. And then follows the words of our text for this morning. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word may bless it to our hearts and to our lives. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing together from hymn 84, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, I have an interesting book in my library with the interesting title, Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. It's written by a former professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in California called C. John Miller. And why is this particular book of interest? Well, primarily because once a church, he says, becomes established, it almost naturally becomes preoccupied with itself. All the attention gets focused on the members, the doctrines, the activities, and the internal life, if you will. And along with this, there is at the same time this tendency to build walls around the church in order to protect it and its members from the outside world. And so what do we get after a while but a community that looks inward, that cares about and does things only for itself? In the end, it's all about, he says, self-promotion and self-protection. And of course, if you think of it, in a way that's all rather understandable. After all, the world that we live in is not exactly getting any better, is it? And indeed, it's becoming more and more corrupt, it seems, all the time. Not that long ago, in the National Post, there was a story about Great Britain. And they called Great Britain the land of Yobs, Y-O-B-S, which means a land filled with people who blight the country with their loutishness, their rowdyism, their littering, their antisocial behavior. Vulnerable people get picked on, tormented, and terrorized by young people who are out of control. Public drunkenness, street fights, vandalism, aggressive driving is becoming the new normal. And of course, we read that and we shouldn't just think about England far away. What about in our own backyard? What's happening in our society and in our neighborhoods with all the drugs and the violence, and the immorality, and the selfish, self-centered kind of behavior that we see almost every day? And so, beloved, in a way, you could say it's no wonder that the church and the church's people build walls. Who doesn't want to insulate and isolate oneself and one's loved ones from what is happening in an ever-increasingly lawless world? And yet, you know, building walls is not without cost. Churches that do so invariably become excessively self-absorbed and self-centered. Little issues have a way of becoming magnified. Such churches also become very good at majoring in what really are minors. They lose their vision. They no longer see the bigger picture. In a sense, they become sick. So what's the answer? Well, beloved, I think the answer, as always, is in listening to the Word of God and in asking, what does the Word of God say about what it is that constitutes not a true church or a false church, but in this case, what is it that constitutes a healthy, vibrant, living church of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is, in the area of sports, to some extent, you and I know that if you want a good sports team, whether it's a basketball or a volleyball or a hockey team, if you want it to be good, you have to have two fundamental requirements. You have to have a good offense and a good defense. If you have just one and not the other, you're doomed to failure and be at the bottom of the heap. You need both. A good offense and a good defense. And beloved, that, by the way, is also what the Apostle Peter is writing about in these letters of his. He's writing about what is it that constitutes a healthy church of Jesus Christ. And so let's listen this morning to Peter's charge, a charge to God's elect exiles. And the first thing he tells them is to sit up. And the second thing he tells them is to speak up. And the third thing is to shape up. So a charge to God's elect exiles, sit up, speak up, and shape up. Well, beloved, the Apostle Peter begins his first letter, and immediately you can catch the tone. For chapter 1, verse 1 makes it clear that he is writing, he says, to exiles or sojourners. In other words, these are people who really don't have an actual home. That's also supported by another word that he uses, the word dispersion, or scattered. So it would appear that Peter is speaking to a bunch of believers who have been forced out of their homes, perhaps fired from their jobs, maybe even expelled from their towns and villages. In short, they're a bunch of refugees. And that means, too, that his readers have every reason to feel bad about themselves and their situation. You know, if you happen to be in such a situation, it doesn't take long and you end up seeing yourself as a loser, as a victim, as a good-for-nothing person. When the whole world is on your case, it's hard to keep your head above water and to hold it high. And you know, that's now precisely what Peter sets out to do. In spite of their terrible circumstances, he wants to make clear to these believers that everything isn't lost. They're not just a bunch of spiritual losers or religious misfits. Now, already back in verse 2 of chapter 1, he makes that clear. For there he says to these exiled, these scattered believers, that they've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ by the sprinkling of his blood. In short, the world may despise them and may scorn them, but the triune God loves them, cares for them. Peter even uses that word precious in his sight. And so now, beloved, that particular theme is also continued in our text of this morning. For look, there Peter says that their rejection is really not a surprise at all. For was their Lord and Savior himself not rejected? Was he too not dismissed by men, but chosen by God? Did the builders not reject him? Did he not cause all kinds of men and people to stumble? Was he not among the exiled? Nevertheless, in spite of that, Peter says, he was elevated. He was made the capstone, the cornerstone. In other words, he was promoted. And now he says the same kind of promotion happens to them. And to all who are believers in him. The world rejects them. But as far as God is concerned, you people are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Talk about compliments and tributes. Peter piles the one upon the other and turns it into a heap of praise. You know, sometimes in this life, you and I, we may get complimented. Someone may say that, you know, you're an honest fellow, you're a nice person, but rarely, at least that's my experience, rarely do we as people pile on the compliments. For example, when was the last time that someone said to you, you know, you're not only good looking, but you're smart and kind and nice and caring and honest, all in one breath? I guarantee you, you looked at that person and said, okay, what do you want? Because you interpret a lot of compliments as kind of a buttering up operation. But that's not what God does through Peter. He's not dispensing empty compliments. No, he wants to make it crystal clear how he feels about them. And so how does he feel about them? How does he see them? Well, notice, first of all, he sees them as a holy priestly people. Take note of the expressions, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Of course, that's Old Testament talk and imagery. It harkens back to the days of the Exodus when Israel was camped in front of Mount Sinai. You know, at that time, God made a covenant with his people, with that nation of actually rejects that had just come out of Egypt. And he adopts them, and he says in Exodus 19, out of all the nations, you are going to be my treasured possession. And then he has these words in verse 6 of Exodus 19, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, of course, Israel never really lived up to its potential. The pages of the Old Testament are sprinkled liberally, not with her obedient service, but with her willful and frequent rebellion. But still, God doesn't give up on this people. He remains faithful to his promises. He keeps his commitments, so much so that in the fullness of time, he sends his only begotten Son to call this people back, to rescue them, to save and restore them. Yes, and not only them, but he also augments and he expands upon this people. For in Peter's day, it are not just Jewish believers who were camped at Sinai and their posterity, but also the Gentiles will become a spiritual house. Christ Jesus is gathering the nations through his Holy Spirit. He's calling his children from everywhere, and he's calling on all of them to live as priests, calling on them to be holy. Because as he says, I am holy. So far from you people being a bunch of religious rejects and spiritual oddballs, God has claimed you, and God himself calls you to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. But of course, that's not all, for look, there is a second point that Peter wants to make. And he does so by calling them a chosen race, a people for his own possession. If you're a refugee, you soon become convinced that no one wants you, no one loves you, and no one cares a fig about you either. You're on your own. But that's not true if you're a believer in Christ. Because Peter says the believers, they belong to the chosen of God. They are on the receiving end of what is called his electing love. They are his chosen possession. And that too is a miracle of God's grace. It's utterly amazing how God takes a useless people, makes them into his own people, deals with all of their sins and their murmurings and their rebellions, and continues to work in and through them through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit. And at the same time, it's also utterly amazing how God takes people who are rebels and transgressors and sinners by nature and turns them into family members. Adopted children. If you were thinking of adopting a child, you would never adopt these people. But God does. Peter reminds us in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Echoes of the book of Hosea, right? That minor prophet received a daughter and he's told to call her Lo Ruhamah. Not loved. Imagine calling your daughter Lo Ruhamah. He gets another daughter and he's supposed to call her Lo Ami, not my people. Again, not exactly something positive. But you see, Hosea's children are like billboards. They tell Israel what God thinks of them and their constant rebellions. But now Peter comes along and he declares that a better day has come. Jesus Christ has intervened. And he's made not just Jews, but also Gentiles into Ruhamah, loved, and Ami, my people. So that's what they are. And beloved, by extension, that is what you are too. If you are in Christ, then you belong to God's royal priesthood and you are part of his chosen people. You may not have status with men or in human society, but you have great and glorious status with God. And now, beloved, we need to take that. And we need to embrace it. We need to sit up, as it were, and take notice. Do not let what people say to you or about you shape your self-image. Do not listen to them. Listen to God. In spite of life's often difficult and dire circumstances, keep your head up, for you're special, super special in the eyes of God. Be of good cheer. Sit up. Count your blessings. And move on. But then, beloved, you may also notice that Peter doesn't stop here. He does not convey all these wonderful truths and compliments to his fellow believers and leave it at that. You might say it's not his aim now to swell their pride, to inflate their egos, or to make them really conceited. This is not an exercise in adulation. No, Peter says to us that once we are hooked into an awareness of our real status in Christ, we also need to do something with it. We need to work with that. And what do we need to do? Well, notice in verse 9 he uses one verb. And it's the verb proclaim or declare. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you into his marvelous light. In other words, as priests and as God's chosen people, we have a task. We have a job to do. It's a job that's summarized and encapsulated in that one word, proclaim, and in that phrase, proclaim His excellencies. And what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it does not mean. It doesn't mean keeping your mouth shut when it comes to the great things that God has done for you. It doesn't mean that you only speak about those things in the presence of family members and friends and people you're comfortable with. And neither does it mean that you should talk about these things purely and solely to yourself. This is not self-talk. Now, the word proclaim is a public word. It comes from the Old Testament where God's people were urged by God to proclaim His excellencies. He says about His priestly and prophetic people that they are, in Isaiah 54, 43, that the people I form for myself that you may proclaim my praise. Notice, I formed you. I made you. That you may praise me. And so to proclaim means to praise, to broadcast, to promote, to shout about God. In other words, speak up. Let your voice be heard. Also in this increasingly dark society of ours, let your voice be heard. You can't escape it, beloved. Neither can you make excuses for it. All of us need to acknowledge it if we are not looking for ways and opportunities. If we're not looking for ways and opportunities to direct our praises to God, then we are derelict in our duties. We need to find ways and opportunities to tell others about our most wonderful and gracious God. The God who's called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. And to neglect that and to shirk from doing that is a denial of what God has done for us. And at the same time, it also places us in mortal danger. Do you not remember the words of the Apostle John? No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so, beloved, we need to be a people who speak up, who don't hide, don't become invisible. No, let your voices be heard. Penetrate the darkness with the marvelous excellencies of our God. And so Peter is saying, sit up, speak up. He's also saying in our text one more thing, and that is, shape up. How should we live? Well, Peter says, how do you live the Christian life? You live it as abstainers and examples. First, Peter stresses the abstaining part when he implores his readers, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Now look closely at those words. And note the passion with which Peter is writing, is speaking. He says, beloved, I urge you. This is not optional. This is not take it or leave it or do with it exactly what you will and what you like. No, I urge you. He pleads with them. And notice he calls them sojourners and exiles. That's really what Christians are. When it comes to this fallen and sinful world, there is a sense in which, as believers, we will always be out of sort, out of sync out of step with the agenda and affairs of this world. If your allegiance is to Jesus Christ, you will never be completely at home in this broken, sinful world. And notice also the duty. Peter says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. And I think we know what those are. You find them in the beginning of chapter 2 mentioned: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. You find lists elsewhere in Galatians and Corinthians and so forth. Peter says you need to abstain from these things. Put as much distance between them and you as possible. And why should you do that? Because he says these things, they wage war against your soul. They'll put your eternal destiny in doubt. Don't threaten your cosmic glorious future by dabbling and taking over this stuff into your lives. Abstain. Oh, I know, we don't like that word. We don't like the word abstain. We much rather like the word indulge. And we know very well how to do that. How often do we not use our money and our means to indulge ourselves? Be it food, trips, good times, events, parties. We fear missing out. And indeed, let me ask you, when was the last time that you abstained from anything? When was the last time you said no to a movie or a book or a game filled with violence and maybe with sexual immorality as well? When was the last time you said no to a beer or a joint too many? When was the last time that you said no to a dangerous relationship? When was the last time you said no to the trashing of someone else's reputation? Dare to say no, beloved. I'm not going there. I'm not going down that road. We need to be abstainers. Abstainers from everything Peter says that corrupts and that spoils and that creates rot in our souls. And at the same time, he also says we need to be examples. Notice verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know, in Peter's day, there was a lot of talk about Christians, a lot of rumors. Christians were considered, in many cases, to be political revolutionaries or radicals. They were also considered to be cannibals, flesh eaters. People got that from a misunderstanding about what the Lord's Supper was all about. But the Apostle Peter says, never mind. You can win them over. You can change their minds. You can do it, he says, by living such good lives among them. Honorable, honest lives. Lives with integrity. In other words, they will see by the kind of lives that you live that you are not what people make you out to be. And as a matter of fact, by living good lives, you will not only change their minds, but you'll also bring praise to God. When judgment day comes, the unbelievers will stand up for you and praise you. And Peter says they'll praise your God for what he has made you. Now that's quite something. And that's also quite something because, you know, the early church took up the challenge. You know, people say these days, why did the church in those early centuries grow so fast? Well, one of the reasons is because the believers took the injunctions here of Peter seriously. They began more and more to live honorable lives, lives of uprightness and grace and love and goodness and generosity. Yes, and I dare say, living that kind of a life was a challenge then. It still remains a challenge for us today. But yet, beloved, the challenge is still on, isn't it? Would be good for us to examine our lives even now and to ask ourselves, perhaps for this coming week, what kind of a life am I living? Is it a positive life? A constructive life? Is it an honorable life? Do my neighbors, my co-workers, speak well of me? Or am I doing exactly the same kind of rotten stuff that they're doing sometimes? You know, it strikes me that people who live lives of integrity and honesty and kindness stand out like sore thumbs today. Because there are not that many of those kind of people left in this world. And that's what we are to be, Peter says. People who live honorable lives. People who evoke the positive reactions and evaluations of others. So don't just strive to be an abstainer, which is a negative, but also strive to be an example and a witness and a positive influence of all those around you. And so, beloved, once again, Peter says, people of God, you have your work cut out for you. Rejoice and marvel every day in the fact that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Rejoice in that. Revel in that. But at the same time, continue to speak up. Make your voices heard and live lives that reflect the goodness and the holiness of your God. Amen.